This week on the Young Adults Podcast, Brother Bobby Kilman preaches a sermon titled, What God Would Have Us Be.
How many of you appreciate walking in and getting to just walk in, maybe even a little late like I did today, and have people that have already got here, like Brother Lopez, who has taken care of the heat for us? Thought I'd get an amen on that one. Amen, amen. We love the Lord. How many of you love the Lord? Amen, amen. Well, I am very, very happy to be here tonight. And I had a message or a little thought I was going to talk about here in Young Adults, Brother Lopez. And I got a call last Wednesday. And so was anybody downstairs last Wednesday? Just act like this is good stuff. All right, I have been chomping at the bit to get up here in Young Adults to do this. And when Brother Rodenbush asked me to cover downstairs, there was a accident that they had to run away and help. How many of you are glad for the pastoral team? They just serve and they go and they're with people through tough circumstances all the time. Appreciate them very much. But that means, I keep saying that, how many of you are preachers? Feel called to preach or teach? Good, man. Look how many people we can lean on, Brother Lopez. Whenever we get in a pinch, we can just call them to come up. And I'm sure if I was not ready tonight, you would be ready, right? No, you better get ready, because that's usually how it works. Amen, amen. I'm gonna tackle a thought tonight. I'm going to go quickly and break my reputation of going an hour. I'm going to go about 30 minutes, and we'll see if we can... My leadership... didn't look askance, but I think I can do it, Brother Lopez. I want to talk a little bit about some things we've mentioned in here before, but I want to tie them together and help build our understanding a little bit on what God would have us not just understand, but be. Because being is tied to understanding. So I want to talk about God's self-revelation a little bit, and I'm going to throw a word at you. Everybody say teleology. Now, what in the world is teleology? That's right. It's from the Greek word telos. And what does it mean? Yeah, Brother Ross, you should know. That's eschatology. Teleology. Study of, yes, telos is end, but it's a different end. Study of purposes. That's right, Brother Brzezinski. It's a study of goals, purposes. And so what I want to look at is God's self-revelation and understanding our purpose. Okay, and we'll get there. So I was one of my favorite stories to talk about this. I was listening to R.C. Sproul, and Andrew, he was talking about his introduction to what he calls a personal baptism into the public education crisis. And if you don't know that public education is in a crisis, it really is. I wish we had time to talk about the origin of university and the fact that you have pluralversity now, but we won't do that. But there's a crisis, and he found that when he was taking his daughter to one of the premier kind of schools, one of the most acclaimed in terms of being progressive, Brother Lopez, in the near Boston area, his oldest daughter at the time was about to enter into her education, and they were, as concerned parents, going to find out what the school was about. Poke somebody next to you, say, that's you very soon. We got to grow the church. We're just trying to have evangelism. Get married first, right, Brother Lopez? That's good. All right, good. You may have to edit this podcast, Brother Brzezinski. I'm feeling very loose tonight. This is not good. So he goes into the school, and they have what we have, like a connect. They at IBC. They were having kind of their parents' night to showcase the school, and the principal gets up, and he gives a very detailed a description of a typical day in the life of a student as they enter into their academic career as in kindergarten. And they said the principal was winsome, and he was articulate, and he wowed the crowd with his presentation, and he said it was beautiful. And he would say things like this. He would say, if your children come home and they tell you that today in class we played with jigsaw puzzles, he said, I don't want you to be alarmed, and I don't want you to panic, because they're not just playing. Because when you come home and you're thinking, what in the world are we spending all this extra money on? Let me tell you what that is. From 9 o'clock in the morning till 9:17 a.m., they will play with jigsaw puzzles. But not just any jigsaw puzzles. It's puzzles designed by pediatric neurosurgeons at Johns Hopkins to develop the motor muscles of the fingers on the left hand. And he lays out how every moment of the day, their children were going to be plugged into what he called purposeful activity. And it was a tour de force. I mean, he wows them, the audience, with this detailed explanation about how everything that they do all day is geared to make them better. Finally, at the end of it, he asks the question, are there any questions? And immediately, there was spontaneous laughter because all the parents there are mesmerized and they're thinking, how in the world could anyone have any questions? And so, taking the risk of public ridicule, R.C. Sproul asks a question. Lifts his hand. They kind of stunned, calling him. And say, he said, sir, I'm impressed. I am profoundly impressed by your careful analysis and your detailed description. You've made it clear that everything you do as educators all day long is for a purpose. He says, but I know that, as well as you are aware, that there are only so many minutes in a day, and you have to be selective in what you do as a teacher and as an institution. He said, so what specific purposes do you want to achieve? He says, my question is, why do you select the particular purposes you have chosen? And he says, and what standard did you use to decide what purposes you select? In other words, what kind of child are you trying to produce and why? He said, the principal's face turned ashen white, then it turned beet red, and then without any rancor or hostility at all, and very, very much in a humble way, he said, you know, I don't know. No one has ever asked me that before. To which R.C. Sproul responded, sir, I deeply appreciate your candor and your spirit and your honesty, but frankly, your answer terrifies. Okay, so what are you saying, Brother Kilman? I'm just saying that somebody that's driving the bus has got to know where we're going. You ready? What is the purposes for which you aim? Now, I know we have people in here at Calvary Christian School, and we have people that teach in this setting and other settings, and some of you are going to get married, hopefully. In Jesus' name, yes. And you ready? And you got to decide, does the person driving the church, Brother Lopez, do they know where they're going? Do they know what the purpose is? Do they know what the goal is? Because if you don't know what the goal is, you're not going to get to the end, you ready, that God intends for you to be at. So knowledge is critical. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at, and we're going to review some things that we talked about here before quickly. And then we're going to show what that says about God and then catch it. It would be great just to understand. How many of you know that it would be great just to understand God better? But that's not enough. It's in your understanding of God that you find understanding of yourself. And we're going to look at that in a little moment. Let me show you how that would work. The revelation of God in the Old Testament with Israel was very simple. It had two components. It basically started out with, you ready? He redeemed them, Brother Brzezinski. He acted in their life. And by acting in their life, they had knowledge of God. Okay? That's knowledge of God, Brother Brown. It's not enough to know God intellectually, right? It's not enough to know God in head knowledge. A lot of people know Hebrew and Greek better than me, Brother Lopez, and they can read the Bible in its original languages. They can spout up more verses than I do, you ready? But they don't know God. Because to know God, you have to experience God. And every time that we talk about as apostolics, we talk about knowledge of God. What we do at IBC and what we do at Calvary Christian School, what we do in young adults and as a church is not to introduce people to facts about God. We have to introduce them into a God that is real, that will act in their life and redeem. Anything less than that is not true revelation of God. So what he did, and the second thing that they built their life on is as the Bible began to be written and preserved, they had the witness of Scripture, Brother Brown. So they had what God did in his relationship with Israel, and they had the testimony of the scripture, which was a revelation of God's character. You ready? So now they know I can count on God. Why? Because of my personal history and what I read in his word. Now we're going to get to someplace good, but how many of you are tracking with me so far? Anything less than that is not accurate knowledge about God. I wish we had time to dig through all the history today. We don't. You know me, I love history. But the Bible began to be corrupted over time. And we talked about this in here a little bit before, but there were people that began to pick up, Brother Herbst, you could do better than I could on this subject. They Hellenized, or they took Greek culture and they put it into the Bible and they distanced God because they began to speak about God and the God of Scripture in ways that were foreign, Jane Claire, to the revelation of God himself. They pushed God with Greek constructs to where it made him distant. You ready? And all of a sudden, the God of the Bible, the God that all these preachers are talking about, starts to sound a whole lot like the God of the Greeks. Now, that's not an ancient problem. That's a problem for us today. Because as people begin to mix other ideas about God, they distance God and they push God away with theological constructs. You ready? That is an attack of the enemy to distance you from encountering God through theological verbiage. All right, we're going to get there. Okay. I promise we're going to get there. And this is what that means then. You shall know the truth and the truth will make you. That means that your lived life, your testimony, and what the scripture reveals, you walk around as two pieces of a repository of God's revelation in your life. And as you walk around in this city and you tell people accurately about the word of God, you ready? And your personal experience with the living God, you become the object of God's repository for their life to see revelation. And they can, you ready, encounter the living God through your testimony, through your witness. Okay, so we'll get there. I promise we'll get to someplace good. Right, so what do we know about God? Right, this is a quiz. This is like, I keep forgetting and calling names. We'll try not to call names, Brother Lopez. What is the number one most mentioned attribute of God? I've talked about it in here. Yeah, that's right. What is it? He is holy. The number one most mentioned attribute about God in the Bible is God is holy. Now, why is that important? First of all, because you fundamentally have to understand who he is. Okay, he is holy. That means he doesn't embrace sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, he doesn't embrace sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's wonderful because it means that I have the opportunity, this is the way I like to say it, a little review, I have the opportunity to participate in a different level of living offered out in the brokenness in the world. Now, how many of you are second, third, and fourth generation? I know, you can only appreciate this somewhat from a distance, but how many of you are first generation? You ready? That means you know that God has saved me and redeemed me from the hand of sin. It's not impersonal anymore. You ready? Sin had a grip on my life, and the Lord set me free from it. And that means holiness is not something that we need to worry about preaching. I was actually at Illinois Youth Camp, and I got to preach with Brother Sammy Sherrill, and he told me as I was teaching during the day sessions, he said, Brother Kilman, you used the word today that I really appreciated you using, because as I travel about preaching and singing, he's an incredible evangelist from Alabama, great preacher. If you get to hear him, you need to go hear him. He's a great guy, great preacher, incredible man of God, a man of integrity. And as we began to talk, Alex, he said, you use the word today that in my travels, I haven't heard that much lately. I said, what's that? He said, holiness. I said, well, Brother Cheryl, it's the most mentioned attribute of God in the Bible. It's the first thing he wants us to know about him, because only by knowing that first can you get the construct of the rest of God's revelation. You ready? Right. What's the second most mentioned attribute of God? Another review question. He's a God of, nope, not right. It's Sadaku. It's the same root. I got to give you that. Yes, who said it? Sister Stephanie. He is a God of justice. It's Sadaku in the Hebrew as well. Righteousness. You ready? But what is righteousness? Righteousness, remember, it's not judgment and like pounding you with a hammer, right? We've talked about that in here before. Righteousness is the opportunity, you ready, to walk in right judgment. The Old Testament notion of mishpat, or judgment is where God is glorified, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, where God is glorified. So the question is when they stumble in outside of the world, out there where things are chaotic, their marriage is a wreck, their life is, the question they have, is there any balm in Gilead? And the only place that's going to have healing available is those that are tied, you ready, to holiness and right judgment, because you got to give them answers that will operate in their life. Their marriage is a wreck. They need somebody to come in and say, your marriage is a wreck because you're basically a jerk. Your neighbor say, judgment. You think God is, okay, I promise you, this is what we need. We need this understanding about God. God wants to so order your life, we've said it in here tons, that men would see your good works and what? Glorify you? No, glorify your Father, which is in heaven, because he gives you directives that are beyond your own capability and capacity. I have the opportunity of having more right in my life than I could ever dream up. That makes God worth serving. If he couldn't do that, Brother Lopez, all due respect, he wouldn't be worth serving. So don't tell me there isn't a God that's invested in his people in such a way to bring blessing. But the commands that God gives us are not meant to be egregious. They create peace. Everybody say righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You ready? And that's sequential revelation. And if you flip the order, you get it wrong. Because you got to have, Brother Chance, righteousness before you can have peace. Because righteousness brings peace. And you know what you need? You need true righteousness. You don't believe, you ready? You don't need your righteousness. Isaiah says, it's as filthy rags, but you have an opportunity to live, you ready, in different things in your life other than what you can get in your flesh. All right, and then what's the third one? This is all review. Holiness, justice, mercy. That's right. It's chesed, right? And remember, that's not a mood. It's not even primarily a feeling. Mercy is ultimately, you ready? God's covenantal faithfulness. It's what God does. So God's mercy says this: I don't embrace willful sin, right? Why doesn't God embrace willful sin? We've talked about willful sin in here before. Because a guy that's saying, Lord, I want you just to forgive me in my sin, and I have no intention to get back into holiness and judgment. He's never, you ready? I still want to cheat on my wife. I still want to punch around on my kids. You ready? But I want you to bless me and come in here and cry and boo-hoo and act like you forgive my sin. No, that's not the kind of mercy that God's into. God's into a mercy when somebody says, I want to get right back in judgment. I want to get back into participating in a holy life. That's when God says, then I'm into that type of thing. If you want to get back up and dust yourself off and try again, I'm for that. But I'm not for willful sin. You have to understand God. Now, here's the problem. If you don't understand, that's God's revelation about himself. Brother Norman, what's the problem? You ready? Ultimately, they're going to misunderstand how we're supposed to live. So when the writer wrote the great book and said it this way, Sister Bass, he said, how should we then now live? In view of what God came to do in the person of Christ, how should we then now live? And he goes on to talk about living appropriately in the world. Acting responsibly. Why? Because I can. Because I can participate in a higher level of living. Now, I'll show you. Let me quote Montague here. I wish we had time to deal with it. I'll just quote it and go on. He says this: if one only wished to be happy, this could be accomplished. He says, but we wish most of the time to be happier than other people. And this is always difficult, for we believe others to be happier than they really are. Ready? You know what that means? I know sometimes we look out in the world, and especially, Brother Chance, second, third, fourth generation Pentecostals wrestle with this because they still believe the lies in the movies. They still believe the lies on the billboard. You get what I'm saying? Ready? And they really do think that you can have happiness with stuff. You ready? But there are other people that know. You know, you get to the end of those things. They're not happy out there in the world. They're desperately looking for something different. And when they come into the house of God, what do they want? They need what you have, the answer in God's revelation. Then lastly, of course, his love. So in that construct, we understand God. But then from there, we have to ask, then what does this reveal about me? So to misunderstand him, Sister Driggers, is to misunderstand us. And so So if I have an idolatrous or a weak or bad notion of God, it reduces God, and it doesn't give me what I need. For instance, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm almost done. Galatians chapter 4:4. The Bible says, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, why is that important? Because when you get the... Okay, let's just pretend today that we're Trinitarian for a moment. If you're here and you believe in the Trinity, I don't mean to be mean-spirited. But let's just pretend, if you don't believe in the Trinity, that we believed in the doctrine of the Trinity. How in the world could we say things like this? How do we make sense of God being one and three? Being a person and yet being one of many persons. And so here's, unfortunately, what the historical development of theology did. Brother Herbst has written a couple of great papers on this. If you want more, you can see him on it. He can hook you up. But this is what fundamentally happened. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just, a kind of an intellectual argument, Brother Bass, that we have with our Trinitarian friends, although we're going to argue about it. 2,346 times the word Elohim is used with singular modifiers, and that means God is one. And we can have that discussion, but there's a different problem other than just misunderstanding Jesus theologically. Many people have pointed this out. I'll point to some scholars that are not apostolic. Hendrikus Berkhof points it out. Richard Balkin points it out. There's a couple of scholars, if you're interested. James Dunn points it out. All of these scholars are acknowledging some things, Brother Brown. This is what they say. The problem with understanding Jesus in a way that's foreign to the way that the New Testament speaks is that your faith really becomes abstract. Because the most you can hope for when you hear about Jesus is to come into a church, hear about him, and then understand him as a mystery. And then all you can do is stand in awe of him. But see, that's not what the Bible teaches about Jesus. The one God came in flesh. Why? Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. You ready? So what we find in the incarnation is potential. Let's look at it. We'll look at it in Colossians chapter 1. This is all review. I'm going to read through this and Jesus help me. I really am going to quit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which be at Colossae. Everybody say grace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Everybody say and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already talked about that, Brother Brzezinski. It cannot be about the Trinity. We'll just the urge to point out that the missing third person is not there. Although I did it. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have to all the saints, for the hope, everybody say, laid up for you in heaven. Now remember, this is what you got to do. You got to resist the urge to see that as pie in the sky. Right, Brother Lopez? It's laid up for you in heaven. So Paul's point is, so cash the check. If there's some promises laid up for you in heaven, wouldn't you want to write some checks today? If God said, I have some things in store for you, you ready? And it's yours, the credit's already in the account, wouldn't you? How many of you think you could cash God's check? I don't think that was going to bounce. You ready? You can bank your life on that one. All right, so he says, laid up for you in heaven, whereof when you heard of the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. So grace always produces fruit. When you also learned of Epaphras, speaking of their pastor there, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who hath declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now catch what Paul's going to say. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will. Why? Because when you get knowledge of his will, right, you get fruit. But until you get knowledge of who he is and his will for you, right, you're not going to produce fruit. Okay, you ready? That's why they're not going to get holiness by osmosis. You got to teach on the holiness of God, and then the responsibilities, you ready, are better the opportunity of the Christian to walk in power and understanding. Good. Right? That you might fill with knowledge, yet with all spiritual wonder, that you might walk worthy of unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I wish we had time to deal with that. You're an inheritor today. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that's sin. That's the dominion of sin in our life, and hath translated us into the kingdom of who? His dear son. That's the kingdom you've been translated into. You ready? Because when we have little shirts that say, what would Jesus do? The baptism of the Holy Ghost is actually about letting us live that. You ready? And when we understand that, the incarnation isn't something I read about abstractly. All of a sudden, the life of Jesus becomes the pattern by which I am called to live. And I can live it. Brother Kilman, I can't do all those miracles. If your father works, you can work too. Just like Jesus said. I'll behave. Okay. Right? Then it goes on to say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. How is he the firstborn? You ready? Not the literally, Jane Claire, the first thing begotten eternally from the Father. But you ready? He is the preeminent in all creation because he is the most important thing in creation and the pattern by which everything else is made. That's why the Bible goes on to say, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You ready? The plan was in the mind of God from the beginning for you to participate in. All you have to do is say, God, if there's a victory to be had, then I want to live above sin. If you have something to translate me into, if you want to take me from one place called sinful and broken and powerless and translate me into another kingdom, you ready? That means under the dominion of a different Lord. Sin is not my Lord anymore. That's why I don't have to serve sin anymore. I'm not led around by the nose into sin anymore. I have freedom because I'm under a different dominion. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. Everybody say, from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? It means this. He's the first of a kind. So instead of saying, I come to stand in awe of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, these wonderful scholars today, even they're not apostolic, Brother Basker, are coming to understand that if I get this right, Jesus is the perfect man in covenant. And he invites us to participate in that type of fellowship. You ready? So this is what you can say. If you want fellowship with God, you can have it today. We're not talking about some abstract concept. We're talking about the revelation that God wants to redeem. Just like he brought them out of Israel, out of the hand of bondage in Egypt, he wants to bring us out of bondage. You ready? And give us the testimony so that we can be living examples. The firstborn, the Bible calls him, among many brethren. Stay on me. Will you skip over it? But I know it's Old Testament, and I get excited about it, so you just have to pardon me. But this is what it looks like. It looks like the feast, and, you know, when Jesus is being crucified, the Passover is being celebrated, and the Paschal Lamb is being slain. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we get into, all the, I wish we had time to deal with that, and the resurrection, and when it happened, and timing of the events was a prophetic calendar because God wanted to tell Israel, even in the worship of your feasts, I want to disclose to you what I'm going to do. The Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What is the feast of Pentecost? It's the celebration of a harvest. But remember, you had to have the feast of first fruits before you have Pentecost. And Jesus resurrected on the day of the first fruits. You ready? What that means, Keegan, is that first fruits is the crops that would come up in the ground. And you would go out as a farmer and you would take the first few sheep that came up and you would take them into the temple and you would give thanks to God for a harvest that is to follow. Because when he rose from the dead, you ready? He's testifying and he says, I got to go back and don't touch me yet. I got to ascend and I got to open the door. And Acts 2 talks about it. And what you see shed abroad now is committed unto his hands from the Father. Now when the day of Pentecost has fully come, we understand that the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The timing is perfect so that we can understand what he's called us to be. This is what I want you to do. I want you to say to the Lord, God, I want to cash some checks in my life. If there is any area in my life that is not under your dominion, now let me help you with that. If there's any area in my life that doesn't reflect you, Jesus, if I'm not like you in any way, I want to cash a check tonight. I want to participate in the true purpose of what you've given me. And if there's if there's sin in my life or shortcomings, deal with that. That's okay. Deal with that. You got an advocate with the Father. But more than that, you wonderful apostolics, the opportunity to be the true witness, just like Jesus was in his day. Walk around. Don't glorify yourself. He came to make of himself no reputation. That's your pattern. You ready? But truly, through your ministry, the same type of change and help and power can flow out of you into the world. You ready? If you understand your purpose. Because if you understand his purpose, you understand your purpose. Would you lift up your hands one more time? Lord, I pray you give us understanding. I pray you'd help us to see that the revelation of who you are is the revelation of who you've called us to be, what you've called us to participate in. There's a victory beyond just repenting every other day. God, there's a victory beyond that. There's a power and an understanding and a spirit to walk in. We are the sons of God, Lord, and you've called us to do things and you've called us to be your representative in the world. We want to embrace that, Lord. We trust you for the harvest, God, that you give in our lives, Lord, and through us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Look, if you don't get your purpose, yeah, you can't drive the bus. Like that father said, I want to send my kid here. Kevin, I'm a little scared of your answer. Look, do you know the answer? Do you really believe, you ready, that you in the holiness and the justice and the mercy and the love of God, in that understanding of what we have, you ready? Can God trust you with kids? If you get that right, yes. If you understand that, how many of you believe that message, that the revelation, holiness is not a punishment, it's an opportunity? See, it's starting there, you ready, that God says, then maybe I can trust you with some stuff. Maybe I can bring children there and trust them under your tutelage. I was listening to a conversation with a minister today. We talked, Brother Kevin, and he said a mentor stopped by and placed somebody underneath this ministry and said, he said, you want to model yourself after a good man? Model yourself after this man. I'm going to tell you, that's a powerful place to be. And look, I promise you that leadership in this room, leadership in this church, and more importantly, heaven is looking to see if I can find somebody. Is there any with understanding? Are there any men with understanding, the Old Testament says, that I can use? Come on, I'm going to ask you again. God wants to use people. God is looking. The question is not, does God want to use people? The question is, do you know your purpose? Do you know what the goal is? Then he can put you next to somebody and open up a door to witness. But if you're still struggling with some of those basic issues, he may just have to pass over you until you get you together. And I want you to get you together, but more than just for you, so God can use you. What a glorious hope we have tonight. I've been trying not to tell this story. I've been wearing it out. Forgive me, but Joel was just a little guy. He's in Walmart with his mom, and He's just about 2 years old. He tells Mama, I want a prize. Mama, I want a prize. I want a prize. And she said, Bubba, look, we can't get you a prize. I got you a prize. Last time we came to Walmart, I can't get you a prize every time we come to Walmart. First of all, we can't afford that. Second of all, if we could afford that, it'd make you a jerk. He said, and if Mommy did that, Mama would be a bad mama. Joel waits for a couple of minutes, and that little guy looked up to her and said, sometimes I wish I had me a bad mommy. And see, I understand. Sometimes we don't always like to hear. Sometimes we wish you had a bad preacher or somebody that would look you in the eye and just pat you on the back. But, you know, sometimes you just need a preacher to come by and remind you that this is what we're about. Look, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You ready? They're not going to see you. That's not a punishment. They're not going to see him in glory. They're not going to see him at work in their life. They're not going to see him in a place of peace. And you're the opportunity to make that happen. Ready? How many of you want to see him? I want to see him. I want to understand you, God. I want to understand you better. I want to walk in, not in less understanding, Lord. I want to walk in more understanding. I don't want to walk in less power. I want to walk in more power in my life. So that through that, people can see. Come on. That's it. I'm not going to go any further. I just want you to bow your head in your own way. And begin to ask God. God, let me understand you. Let me understand you. Let me be fully submitted, Jesus. Every area of my life, every attitude, every spirit, God. Help me, God. Come on. Don't let me get things like competition in my mind. And help me, God, to guard my heart from bitterness and anger. And there are times that that's going to come, Lord. But help me to really model myself after you, Lord. And when you pray, not my will, but thy will be done. Help me to see the pattern of blessing and understanding. To walk as you walk, God. Sometimes silence, Lord. Silent. To the lamb, ready to be slaughtered, Lord, but that you could be glorified in our life. Help me to keep my mouth shut on my job and help me to glorify you in my silence and endure shame and persecution the way you did, Lord, so that you can trust me with moments and be glorified in my life. Walk as you walk, God, so that we can be who you've called us to be. Come on, that's it. Man, I feel the Lord here. Just do a little inventory and say, okay, God, Yeah, right there it is, Lord. There it is. Help me to submit that to you, Lord, that attitude, that way of spending my time, whatever it is, Jesus, so that we can glorify you. Come on, that's it. My. Jesus said that the same glory that the Father gave him, he said, he prayed as a man and says, Lord, I have given them this same glory. You go look it up in John 17 on your own. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You ready? You got to be begotten of God. You can't be born of carnality. You got to be begotten of God, the intention of God, begotten of his Spirit. And in the same way, Jesus says, as you send me, Father, I send them in the world. My, there it is. Come on, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? This is what I'd love to see you do. I'd love you to see the crack open the Word of God and start reading through the Gospels and say, Lord, help me to have that spirit right there, Lord. Help me to walk in that understanding right there, Jesus, that everywhere I go, there's needs. And you want to meet them, Lord. And if you're working, Jesus said, I work because my Father's working. I want to work, Lord. Help me to find out what you want me to do, God, and plug in so that you can be glorified. Give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. My. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. One more time, just slip up your hand and say, God, if you have something in the account, I'm going to cash it. I'm going to be like you, Jesus. I'm going to be like you, Jesus. I want to be conformed to the image of your dear Son so that your life can be glorified. Come on, that's our hope. That's our glorious hope. Ain't nobody else got this hope outside of this wondrous message. My, what an opportunity. What an opportunity we have. Amen. I'm trying to quit. I'm trying to shut down tonight. I don't even know how to close this. Maybe slip a hand on somebody's shoulder and like Jesus would do. pray for somebody that you don't know that they might be hurting. I thank you, Brother Alex, for mentioning that. You don't know what people are going through. You don't know the struggle people are facing, the battles. You ready? They're just trying to be like, they're trying to be like Jesus, but sometimes under pressure, sometimes the challenges of moments, God, like Brother Lopez says, Lord, we're just getting maybe old enough and wise enough to realize we need you. We need you. And if Jesus, the man, had to walk according to the Spirit and not according to his flesh, God, we need you. We need your direction and your goodness. And we know that if we can walk in that, God, that you will give us the victory that we need for our hour, just like you did then. The victory that you accomplished as a man, Lord, we know that you're willing to do the same in the church, because the same commission faces us. As he is, so are we in this present world. We stand in the position of favor and covenant, live out his blessing and his testimony, to confront all of the lies of the day and say there is a place.